Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back. It's nice to have you here again. We are in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 29. What's interesting about this is this ends the toledot of Isaac. If you remember the word toledot, we've talked about it throughout the book of Genesis. It means the account or the written document or the genealogies. It's something written, possibly, as I've suggested, that it's a collection of several writings that have been compiled together. It's the toledot from Adam, the toledot from Noah, the toledot of Terah, covering Abraham's life. And if you look at the very top notes right there, in Genesis 25, verse 10 and 11, that ends the toledot of Abraham. Abraham dies, and that it doesn't say that's the end of the toledot, but that's the end of the story. Because then in chapter 25, verse 12, just verses 12 through 18, it begins by saying the toledot of Ishmael. Then it gives you a small account, you know, just a few verses about Ishmael and his generations. And that's the end of the toledot of Ishmael, because in that same chapter, chapter 25, verse 19, it begins, the toledot says, the account of Isaac. So chapter 25, verse 10 and 11 ends the toledot of Abraham. Chapter 25, verse 12 begins the toledot of Ishmael, but ends in 18. And then 25, verse 19 begins the toledot we've been on since chapter 25, verse 19, which is the toledot of Isaac. And here, chapter 35, verse 29, Isaac is going to be buried. And if you just want to turn to page or chapter 36, because this is chapter, this toledot of Isaac ends in 35:29, right here. It doesn't say it ends, but if you look at chapter 36, verse 1, notice what it begins with. This is the account of Esau, that is Edom. And again, the word account comes from the word toledot. And so then chapter 36, verse 1 through 43, it's a fairly extensive. It gives all the generations of Esau. And then if you look in chapter 37, verse 1, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Verse 2, chapter 37, verse 2, this is the account of Jacob. So up until now, we have not been talking about the toledot of Jacob. Jacob's story is part of the account of Isaac. That ends tonight with the death of Isaac. Next week, we'll do something with chapter 36, the toledot of Esau. And then we open chapter 37 up, and this is now the account of Jacob. In chapter 37, the account of Jacob is going to go until the end of chapter 50. That's the rest of the book, and it's going to describe Jacob's life, and then he dies at the end of that. So anyway, that's where we're at right now. It's kind of interesting to see how this is all laid out, and it's possible that these were written documents that then Moses had access to, that he then compiled them, because Moses wrote the book of Genesis according to other scriptures, according to Jesus. But it's not like he's potentially, you know, he's not writing it from memory. He's not necessarily getting it dictated to him by God, but he is collecting and has access to the documents that went with Joseph and Jacob down into Egypt and came out with them. And he's got all these documents that some of them were on the ark with Noah potentially. And he compiles the history of the people up until the Exodus, of which he, of course, probably is the firsthand account because he was an eyewitness to those events. So that's that first point right there. Now, in chapter 35 that we're looking at, the main point right here of chapter 35 is God is going to appear again to to Jacob at Bethel. Here's the land of Israel. Here's Jerusalem. It's not part of our story, but down here is Hebron. And Jacob had fled up to Paddan Aram. He had come back. Right here's the Jabbok. He'd come back. Mahanaim, the two camps, Peniel, that's where he saw the face of God and wrestled with the Lord. His name was changed right there. And then they crossed over and they purchased land at Shechem. And that's where we talked about last week. And that was probably a bad thing for them to do because they purchased land. They moved right by the Hivites. Dinah goes off to talk with the women or meet some of the women of the community, which sounds innocent enough, but it kind of shows that they've come back and have just kind of moved into the land. And what ends up happening is one of the sister gets raped, and the brothers, you know, bring vengeance on the people of Shechem. They deceive them, they murder them, and then they plunder them, probably taking the women and children as slaves, probably keeping some of them, probably selling some of them off. It doesn't say explicitly, but it says they take them. I mean, and then what they do, push them off a cliff. They destroyed the men, but they kept the people. And we'll mention that again as we go through. And at that point right there, Jacob is concerned. Now remember, Jacob did not do this. Part of the concept of this, if you want to accept it or not, is between chapter 32 and 33, Jacob, you know, Jacob is going through a transformation. He's wrestles with the Lord right here. He tries to make payment back to Esau. He's leaving Laban. He's trying to make good decisions, and he realizes he's got a past he's trying to escape from. And the fact that his name is changed from Jacob to Israel by God himself here at Peniel indicates some things have changed. So over here in Shechem, it's interesting if it's right or if it's wrong. Sometimes it's difficult. Are you reading into the situation? But when Jacob finds out that his daughter has been raped by Shechem, the prince of the city, he doesn't do anything about it. He waits for his sons to get back. And then when his sons do retaliate, he says, look what you've done. Now all the nations are going to be against us. I'm going to have to live in fear. It's almost like I'm trying to change my direction. So this is kind of a transformation right here, chapter 32 and 33. Chapter 33, they've come too close to moving into the land of Shechem. And that's where we pick up right here, is God is going to tell them in chapter 35, he's going to speak first, Jacob, it's time to go. And Jacob, if you look at that map very quickly on page 2, that you go to the top of the page where it says Hivites, and that's Shechem. And there is, as we've looked at, but he purchased land there. They're going to bury their idols. We'll talk about that. And then he's going to go back down to Bethel, and that's where he's going to meet with God. That's where he saw the stairway to heaven or the ladder, angels ascending and descending, and God met with him there earlier in, what is it, chapter 28, before he leaves to go to Paddan Aram. He's going to go to Bethel, and then he's going to continue to move down past Jerusalem. And right there, if you're with me on this, and I've showed you pictures here, and I showed you on Monday night, north of Jerusalem, the high place north of Jerusalem, where Samuel's going to be buried, where the Ark of the Covenant was set, where Solomon's going to go up and make offerings when he becomes king. That's the high place. And right next to that is the place of Ramah, where Samuel is going to be born. Well, as they're passing by there, by Ramah, then that is where Rachel is going to die on their way towards Bethlehem. And that's a whole discussion of where Rachel's tomb is at Ramah, there near that high place. But they're on their way to Bethlehem, heading down towards Hebron, where he's going to meet up with, Jacob's going to bring his family and meet Isaac for the first time in some 20-some years. That is how the story is progressing. So Jacob has returned to the land in Shechem and has probably made some mistakes by getting too friendly with the people of Shechem. And God is going to break this union and send him down to Bethel, where he's supposed to then meet God again. So let's read the text here on... I got a couple more things I want to say. Page 1, point 4. At Bethel, it's going to be the... when he was here last time, chapter 28, God gave him a promise, told him he'd be with him. And God, Jacob says, you'll be my God if you'll bring me back to this place. Well, now he's going to bring him back. And Jacob, in chapter 35, God is going to have fulfilled his promise to Jacob. Jacob will fulfill his vows to God. And that's mentioned there in chapter 28. I've got it written there, what the Lord says, what Jacob says. And then in chapter 31, the Lord speaks two more times in chapter 31 that God has taken care of Jacob. And that's those words. Those words in point 4b are what is going to be fulfilled there at Bethel, where God says, I will do this, I'll protect you, and he has. And Jacob says, I'll come back here and recognize you. And they're going to have a reunion. So there's three encounters of the Lord. There's this first encounter at Bethel with the stairway coming down from heaven. And the Lord came and stood at the bottom of the stairway and talked to Jacob, a theophany. Jacob goes to Padan Aram. God is with him. God directs him to come back. He then meets him at Peniel, where he changes his name. He sees him face to face, comes over, and now comes down for the third time he's going to encounter God. But when it says the word again, the Lord appeared again, it's referring to he appeared to him at Bethel the first time on his way out of the land, and now Jacob has returned, and he's going to appear the second time. And it's not going to be an emotional moment. It's not going to be a spiritual moment. Their words that are being used are appeared, came down, revealed, and then the Lord is going to, at the end, go up. He's going to ascend up. So the Lord is going to come down, and he's not just going to have a moment of prayer and a time of praise and worship. The Lord is going to come down face to face, just like he was there the first time, just like he wrestled with him here. He's going to come down here and make some promises again and basically secure Jacob as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as he returns the land, welcoming him back, as we end the Toledot of Isaac, pointing out 32 and 33. This is Jacob's transformation. The progression from Shechem to Bethel to Hebron shows Jacob moving south through Canaan back to his home where his father Isaac is at. God has guided Jacob for 20 years. That's referred to several times that God has been guiding him. He's been out of the land. And also in this account, both Rebekah, Jacob's mother, and Rachel, the wife he loves, will have died by the end of this chapter. Rebekah's not mentioned in this chapter except her nurse that came with her from Padan Aram when Rebekah came down to meet Isaac to marry him. That nurse is with Jacob, and she's going to die. So that's going to be a very interesting thing. I'll present some things to you right there. But at the end of this account, Rebekah has already died. Rachel, his favorite wife, will die in this chapter. And it's going to be a time of the passing away of the previous generation and Jacob kind of taken over. So here we go. Page 2 of the notes. I'm in Genesis chapter 35, reading verses 1 through 4 here at first. 1 through 4. Yeah, we'll do that maybe 1 through 5. But it begins with God speaking first. I've kind of got it underlined. God said to Jacob. Now, this is right after chapter 34. The boys have just slaughtered the men. Anyone that was able to go out of the gate, they've slaughtered them. They've plundered the houses, so they've got all kinds of trinkets and gold and refrigerators or whatever they've taken from the house. They've taken the people. There's nothing left of Shechem in that sense. God then says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God, the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So the same place where he'd gone here, he's going back, and we're going to pick up where we left off when you left the land. And he tells him to build an altar. I've got it in the notes. But this is the only time in the book of Genesis where God tells them to build an altar. Abraham builds an altar. Isaac builds an altar. It's fine. But this is a time, and Abraham, or Jacob apparently has probably built some altars. But this is a time where God says, go there and build an altar, which is a direct command. So that's what God tells him. Arise, leave Shechem, go to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Now, another point as we go by here, this chapter, this is an important chapter. And I'm not sure if I've got the literary devices to communicate it, but this is like the end of the Toledot of Isaac. We've said that. And so in this whole spectrum has been the two nations that were struggling. The younger will serve the greater. Well, Jacob left because of Esau. And so this chapter begins mentioning Esau. Remember when you fled from Esau. So this is where it begins. He's fleeing from Esau in this account. But the very last verse of this chapter is going to be mention Esau again. But Esau and Jacob have come together to bury their father. So in a sense, this chapter begins. Remember when you fled from Esau? All these things have taken place. We're giving you the covenant. We're restoring you. You're back in the land. Here's Esau. Bury your father. And now we begin the account, the toledot of Jacob. And so this whole thing with Esau is coming to an end here in these chapters. So several things. The previous generation is coming to an end with the death of Deborah, with the death of Isaac. Rebekah's already dead. The conflict with Esau is coming to an end, and we're getting ready to begin the new chapter. So, verse 2, after God speaks in Shechem to Jacob, so Jacob said to his household, and again, I've got it in the notes, but the household would be his four wives, his sons, any children that they might have, the servants that he has. And then you've got to consider that he's got slaves that he's taken from Shechem, or they've taken from Shechem. So his entire household, including, it's not a small group. I mean, they've got all kinds of animals. They came down from Paddan Aram with each of the sons riding a camel. So they've got semi-trailers. They've got moving vans. They've got tents. They've got servants that have to travel. It's a small nation moving from Shechem down to Bethel. Jacob was worried after his son slaughtered Shechem. He says, now then all the nations are going to be gunning for me. He said, I'm terrified now of all these nations, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Philistines, whoever's in this land. But as they begin to move, it's going to mention the fear of all the fear of Jacob fell on all the nations. So in other words, Jacob says, I'm in trouble. But when he begins to move, all the nations are like, what's happening here? And they're watching this, not just this man and his couple of camels go down to Bethel. It's a whole nation moving through the land. So Jacob said to his household, which is a lot of people, and to all who were with him, that would be the servants and all the slaves. Interesting, watch this. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Now, it's because they're going to go down and build an altar and worship God. They need to get purified. But they also have this problem of Shechem. They've all just slaughtered a bunch of men, so they've all contaminated with dead bodies. And also Jacob, if you want to keep looking at this, he has been transformed. He is now trying to turn over a new leaf. He's trying to walk with some kind of integrity. And he says to them right here, you know, put away your foreign gods. And these foreign gods could be the things they took from Laban. Remember, Rachel took the Laban's gods, which would be more than gods. They'd be, you know, like deeds. They'd represent deeds to property and inheritance. They may have picked them up along the way, but they just got done plundering Shechem. So whatever they took, the gods would be made out of gold or silver. So when they plundered, they're not just taking these gods to worship, they're taking these gods to melt them down because they're valuable in finances. Nonetheless, he says, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Purifying themselves would include bathing, and then changing their garments would be putting on a new set of clothes so that they're now considering they've cleansed themselves, they purify themselves, they're going down to meet God. It's a revival time. It's like we're going to go down and clean ourselves up and meet this God who just spoke to him, who just wrestled with him, who he's already met one time here at Bethel some 20 years ago. So Jacob knows this is not just we're going to go to church on Easter. This is like, I just got done fighting with him. I've been running from Esau and he's been guiding me. He spoke to me and told me to come back here. And now he says, it's time to meet you again at Bethel. And last time, it was terrifying. I mean, it's not like going to church for Easter where, well, and then we'll get out about 11:30 and go get lunch. It's like, we're going to go meet God, and I just wrestled with him, and I'm still limping from that encounter, and he scared the bejeebus out of me 20-some years ago here at Bethel the first time when he came down the stairs, and we're going to go there, and you're all coming with me. So I'm giving you some advice. Get rid of all the gods, clean yourselves up, put on some new clothes. Now he's given commands to them. Then let us, when you get purified, let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to God, because he told me to, who answered me in the day of my distress. And the day of his distress would be running from Esau and the 20 years with Laban and being deceived by Laban. And God was with him the whole time. Remember, he left with nothing. He didn't take anything with him. And he came back with all these flocks, all these possessions, four wives, a whole family. So God has taken care of him. And so there's going to be some accountability that, you know, if God has done his part, Jacob, it's time for you to show up and do your part. He has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and those would be the teraphim, the, you know, whatever they represent, and the rings that were in their ears. And now these would be some kind of, you know, they got, now again, you could read that the rings that were in the ears of their foreign gods, like the idols, the images, or they could be representations of these gods that the guys are wearing in their ears, or the people, the servants, the slaves are in their ears. Maybe some of the people they've taken as slaves. Maybe they've taken things in the plunder from the people of Sechem, the Hivites, and they're wearing those. But get rid of all this stuff. Anything that reflects a foreign god, a foreign religion. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Sechem. So there's some particular tree, a terebinth tree. And why they hid him there, it could be he's burying them. He's hiding them. It could be that was a place of worship for the Hivites. And they're going to take all these things and they're desecrating, in a sense, the religious center. That's one option. But why that particular tree? But they bury him. Now, again, if you're an archaeologist, where is that tree? Let's go dig this up and find all these ancient artifacts. But anyway, they're a terebinth tree. That's where they buried him. And here's some notes on page 3. God speaks to Jacob, and I refer to that. I think I said everything there. Point 2, he's supposed to build an altar. I mentioned that. Chapter 35, verse 2, the purification. Jacob's 2 commands, remove the foreign cultic items and purify themselves. They're going to move to Bethel. Separate. And they're separating right here. They're separating, in a sense, from Sechem. It's almost like, if you want to think about it, there's an imaginary. Everything on this side represents Padan Aram, Jacob's fear, all these things, and they're going to cross over and come back down in here, and Jacob's entering into a new phase of his life. By the time we get down to Hebron, it's going to be, now is the time for the account of Jacob, or the Toledot of Jacob. He's finishing the account of, or the Toledot of Isaac. Chapter 35, verse 3 explains the purpose of purification. God had answered his prayers. Okay, chapter 35, verse 5, bottom of page 3. And as they journeyed, so as they're moving as a small nation from Sechem down to Bethel, just the opposite of what Jacob feared in chapter 34 happens, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. They should have been pursuing them because they just wiped out a city and plundered it and have the people taken captive, but as they move, it was just the reverse. The fear of God fell on them. Don't mess with these people. And they just let Jacob and his nation move through the land, which is like a supernatural type of protection, because they're not killing anybody. They're not threatening anybody. But they do have a reputation. But that reputation should call for retaliation. But there's no retaliation because these people are moving in the power of God. Just don't mess with them. So that none of them pursued the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. Now this is interesting, because the name of Bethel was originally Luz. It's going to be mentioned several times, even in the book of Joshua and Judges. It refers to it as Luz, that was the name. But it's been switched to Bethel. And what reason it's, I think, one of the reasons Luz is mentioned here is not for historical reasons or geographical reasons, or you can find it on your Canaanite map. It's because it used to be called this before, but since Jacob and Yahweh have met here, it's Bethel, which means Beth, or Bet means house, and El means God. It means house of God right here. Luz used to be called Luz, but as we know, we don't call it Luz anymore because guess what? That's not Luz. That's the house of God. God's house is right there. How do you know? Jacob met him there. He saw the stairway going up into the house of God. It is right here at Luz. So we don't call it Luz. We call it Bethel. So sometimes when it mentions Luz, Why? Are they just trying to be accurate? Potentially. But it may be bringing attention to the fact that it is now called Bethel. Well, why is it called Bethel? Well, hey, let me tell you the story. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And once again, there's a lot of people with him. And there he built an altar and called that place. Now, you can do this yourself. He called that place El Bethel. So he calls that place El Bethel. Now, you can do the work yourself, right? El means God. Bet or Beth here means house. And El, of course, means God. So this is, he called that place, in a sense, the God of the house of God. So this place called the house of God, but guess who's there? God himself is in the house of God. So this would be like temple, and God is in the temple right here. So it's more about, it's more focusing on not just the location, but who's there. It's the house of God, and El, God, is there in the house of God. So it's talking about, the emphasis is on God. He called the place El Bethel because there God had, here's important words, revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So going back some 20-some years from his brother. Now verse 8, this is an amazing verse right here. We're going to have to spend a little bit of time looking at it. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So it is called, or its name is called Alon Bakuth. Alon Bakuth means the oak of weeping. Deborah, the nurse of Rebekah, is going to die. And that's that last verse, verse 8. And so I want to drop down to the bottom of page 4, chapter 35, verse 8. And get this, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it gives you a little bit of a picture of why this verse is here, possibly. Now, remember, Abraham is still alive. I'm going back in the story. And he's got a son named Isaac. But he doesn't want Isaac to marry one of the Canaanites. So he sends his servant up to Padan Aram. You know the story. And there he meets Laban and Laban's sister, Rebekah. And after some negotiation, the servant, after Laban sees all the camels and all the gold and trinkets that he gives for Rebekah, Rebekah agrees to go back and meet Isaac and marry Isaac. Now, in about on page 4, I've got written right there, Genesis 24, verse 59. It says, so they sent away Rebekah, so they, Rebekah's father and Beulah and Laban, her brother, send Rebekah away, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. So Abraham's servant and the men that came with him come back with Rebekah, and it just says nurse. Now the nurse is not given a name, but this nurse would be her servant, her assistant. She's a young woman. This nurse would be slightly older because she's in charge of helping take care of Rebekah. And this nurse is going to go down, and we don't hear about her again until this nurse is right here in Shechem and dies when they get to Shechem. Rebekah's, it doesn't say Rachel's nurse. It says Rebekah's nurse. This is Isaac's wife's nurse, and Isaac's wife, Rebekah, is already dead in the story. We don't know any, Rebekah's not mentioned. Not until the end of the book of Genesis, when it mentions her as already being buried along with the other, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, they're all buried there at Hebron. So we're not going to talk about Rebekah again, except right here, Rebekah's nurse dies right here, and her name is Deborah. Now, here's the question. This is where we're putting pieces together. I mean, some would call this a waste of time. I think it's kind of interesting. Rebekah comes down, marries Isaac. The nurse was sent with her, so the nurse is in charge of Rebekah, and she stays there. The nurse is slightly older, So when Rebekah had children, like Esau and Jacob, the nurse, Deborah, would have been the nanny. She would have been part of raising. Jacob would have known Rebekah, or known Deborah, as well as he knew his mother. And she probably took him to the park, you know. She probably took him to, you know, preschool or parent-teacher conferences, whatever. But Deborah was Rebekah's nurse. She probably took care of Rebekah's children. Now, the next verse on bottom of page 4, chapter 27, verse 43, this is after Jacob has deceived Esau and he knows he's in trouble. Rebekah tells him this: "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." This is Jacob's mom before he went to Padan Aram. "Arise, flee to Laban, my brother." Go flee to my brother Laban, and you'll be safe there where Esau can't kill you, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. I'll keep an eye on it. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. I'm going to send for you. Now, is she going to send an email? Is she going to send a letter? Is she going to send an army of soldiers? Or is she going to send her nurse, Deborah? Because all of a sudden, Deborah is on her way back with Jacob, coming into Shechem, coming down to Bethel. Here's Deborah. How'd she get there? Well, the assumption would be, at some point, Rebekah thinks, maybe after Esau got married and he moves down to Edom, it's like, oh, I think it's safe. Deborah, go get Jacob and bring him down. Well, she gets up there, and Jacob either can't come because he's in bondage with Laban, or he takes time. But she does make it down this far, and when they get to Shechem, right there, she dies. So Deborah's older than Rebekah. She was very old at this time. Deborah would likely have been his nursemaid and came back with Jacob from Padan Aram. Now, again, I'm not concerned that it just says her nurse in Genesis early says her nurse came with her, because this nurse would have been the Deborah's. She identified here Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. So that is where Rebekah dies. Now, why is that important to the story? It's finishing this chapter. You're going to be, Rebekah's already gone, apparently. Her nurse now that helped raise Jacob and went up to rescue Jacob, say, come on back. She's died. The chapter is going to end with Esau and Jacob getting together, and Isaac's going to die. This whole thing we're moving on to the next generation. Well, anyway, I go back to verse 8 at the top of the page. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel, which is called its name Alon Bakuth, and Alon means the oak of weeping. I think everything's covered there. Turn the page. Chapter 9 on page 5. God appeared. Now they're in Bethel. Deborah's been buried. The altar's apparently been built. And God, again, appeared to Jacob again. Page 4.4, where it says 35.7.4. I just want to show you these words as we read by them. The words are going to be revealed himself in the English, appeared in the English, and then another word translated reveal. Basically what they mean, revealed himself means to show oneself. Meaning he revealed, God is going to show himself to Jacob. I mean, it's like, is that true? Well, this is the stairway. God had already come to the bottom of the stairway and appeared to him. He's already wrestled with Jacob and Peniel, so he is appearing to him. The next word, revealed himself, the next word appeared is a reference to a theophany, where, you know, God appears in the physical world, in time and space, God appears. And then the word reveal is a reference to God showing his will or showing his word. And all these words are going to be used in these references. So when Jacob builds an altar there at Bethel, the house of God, the God of the house of God, he builds an altar there. The God is going to appear to him. He's going to reveal himself. He's going to be face to face. He's going to reveal his will, his word to Jacob. I mean, it's not just, you know, a blind, empty religious experience. It's probably life-changing. God appeared to Jacob again, verse 9, when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And that phrase, Jacob again, that is in reference to he appeared to him the first time at Bethel. Now he appears to Bethel the second time. And now he blesses him. And this is really the heart of the issue, the blessing. And God said to him, now here comes the blessing. This is very rich. He says, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Now Israel means, you know, like we saw before, struggles with God. Some say it means Prince of God. But it's a name that is different than Jacob. It brings him into a relationship. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that name Jacob has been switched to Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, and that is El Shaddai. That is exactly the way he revealed himself to Abraham. I am El Shaddai. So notice where he's at. What he is doing, if you want, and you know this, but what he's doing here at Bethel with Jacob, or Israel, is what he's already done with Abraham, what he's done with Isaac. He's now doing it to Jacob, Israel. He's speaking the covenant to him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is the covenant. He says, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. Now again, he already has. He's already got the sons. And he's got four wives. So this, again, it's kind of like, is this just like a rote? This is just things God says? Well, notice right here, Jacob, or Israel, at times is going to be a reference to the man, Jacob. But when he talks to Abraham, he's not just talking about Abraham, he's talking about who Abraham's going to become. Isaac, you know, his wife has got two nations in him. Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. Now, as he's talking to Israel, he can be talking to the man, Jacob, but he can also be talking to what's going to be taking place up here, the nation of Israel. But remember the promise to Abraham for your descendants, and the blessing is for all nations. Paul says that he preached the gospel to Abraham. So within here is not just a promise to Jacob, it's a promise to where this nation is going to go. And once it gets over here, it also then is going to branch off into the gospel in a veiled sense. Just like Paul says, when God told Abraham, through you I'll bless all the nations, he says that was the gospel. He says he proclaimed the gospel. Now, what did Abraham understand? That Jesus is going to come, die on a cross, be resurrected, and preach? It's like somehow God is going to restore his order to all the nations through Abraham. Now, we know that. That was fulfilled in Jesus. Well, as he speaks it to Isaac, as he speaks it to Israel, he's talking to Jacob individually. He's talking to what the nation is going to become. But within here is going to be the fullness of the gospel, but in a very veiled sense. Okay, here we go. And God said in verse 11, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. Be fruitful and multiply. Again, it could be talking about Jacob, have more children, but he's not. He's probably talking about the nation, you're going to branch off, and I want this nation to be fruitful and multiply, referring to the sons and on. And then he says, a nation, a goy, and a company of nations, goyim, meaning plural. So those right there, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Now we've already got from Abraham's side, you've got, you know, Lot with Moab and Ammon. You've already got Esau, Edom. You've already got Ishmael, and he's got a nation going. So what, when it talks about Jacob or Israel becoming a nation, they're going to become the nation of Israel, goy, a nation, but a company of nations. There's going to be more nations coming from, shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Now some people could say a nation, Israel, the company of nations could be just a reference to each of the tribes becoming their own tribe, which could cover the period of the judges. And what comes after the period of the judges? The period of the kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave Abraham and Isaac will I give to you, the land of Canaan. And he gave the border definitions. And I will give the land to your offspring after you. So Israel, Jacob, you'll have the land, but they're going to become nations. They're going to become kings. And this nation, these nations will possess the land. Then God, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. That's the end of what we have here for the blessing. Now, verse 13, then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. So if you're confused, like, did he just feel this, or did he just sense this, the Spirit speaking to him? It's like, no. And then God got done talking to him, and God goes up the stairway back into heaven. So again, it's a theophany. And Jacob, because of that, his response is, he set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And once again, I refer you back to this right here. How old is this stone right there? I mean, Joshua is going to come here. The judges are going to be here. Is this the same stone? It could be. Or is it a stone in the same place? Is this the place where all these things were taking place there at Shechem? It's close. And it's just interesting that stone is still standing there. It could be a connection to it. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So there's a drink offering and oil. He's making a monument to this. He has an altar. He pours out a drink offering. He pours oil on the stone. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him. He called it Bethel. It used to be Luz, but it's Bethel because this is the house of God. I mean, it's as close to saying temple as you can say temple when you say house of God. And now here is the death of Rachel. During this whole time, Jacob's favorite wife is pregnant. This is, you know, she's already had a son. Now she's pregnant with her second son. Then they journeyed from Bethel. So they're going to be going from Bethel, and you see the map there. And this is, honestly, to teach this and explain all the details of this, it would take a whole set of notes and more references. We're not going to do it. But you've got, you know, Jerusalem here. You've got Hebron here. 5 miles south of Jerusalem, you've got a town called Bethlehem. Beth, house of Lehem, bread. Jerusalem. And then just right here north of this is the high place of Gibeon. That's where the ark is going to set. Ramah is right here where Samuel was born. Samuel's going to be born on the top right here. The ark is going to be brought up here by David at Kiriath Rejim. We've seen that on Monday nights. And Bethel is right here. So now they're going. The journey is to go from here to Hebron. They're leaving Bethel. And now the journey is going to continue to Hebron. So as they're passing by right here, on their way to Bethlehem, because they're going to pass through Bethlehem to go to Hebron, this takes place. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had a hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called out his name, Ben-Oni, and that Ben means son, and then you got to decide what Oni means, and that is usually translated suffering, could be translated evil. She names him son of my suffering, or son of my sin, or something negative. But his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, or son of the north, meaning, you know, the right hand. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. So they're leaving Bethlehem. They're going to Bethlehem. Now it becomes confusing. Is she buried at Bethlehem, or is she buried up here at this high place near Ramah, where Samuel was born? Now, to give you a few things right here, I'm going to ask you to go to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel. I appreciate your patience. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel is anointing Saul to be the king. So if Samuel's in the picture, You're up here in this general area right here. This is where Samuel was born. He worked at the temple or the tabernacle here at Shiloh. Eventually, he comes back up here, and they have the remains of the burnt tabernacle sitting on the high place of Gibeah. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10, I'm just going to read it right here in the NIV. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys you've been looking for have been found.'" So there you've got right there, Rachel's tomb. Saul, this is taking place at Ramah. Saul is going to go by Rachel's tomb on his way. And when he goes by Rachel's tomb, and where is this at? It's on the border of Benjamin. Now this is, where's Bethlehem at? You know where Bethlehem at? It's in the land of Judah. Just north is, this is the land of Benjamin. And so when we talk about this on Monday nights, when they had the revolt, the civil war between Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and Jeroboam, the builder, and he became the king of northern Israel, the 10 tribes went here, 2 tribes are here. Benjamin and Judah become the tribe, or become the nation of Judah. And so right here, it's telling you right there where it's at. And so that's, I think they're on their way. Now it's not that easy. There'd be other people that will confound it or confuse it with some other things. I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Chapter 31, I'm beginning, and you know this verse. 31 verse 15, this is what the Lord says. Now Jeremiah is talking about the suffering the people are going to face when the Babylonians come in and burn the place down. He says, this is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah. Now, where's Ramah? Ramah is right here. You can just look down the hill from the high place of Gibeah and see Ramah. Today, it's Ramallah. I mean, if you go over there, the Palestinian city of Ramallah. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Now, in the context of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is talking about the Babylonian destruction coming in, and here at Rachel's tomb near Ramah, Rachel is crying because of the destruction of the Babylonian. Now, this is picked up by Matthew in the Gospels when Bethlehem babies are killed. And then you see, when the babies of Bethlehem are killed, they quote this verse, Rachel is crying because the children of Bethlehem are no more. And so that begins to build that. So nonetheless, I just want you to see that and be aware that that's all taking place. If she made it down, if she started to give birth here and she died here and she's buried near Bethlehem, so be it. I think they're on their way. And because of this reference here, I think it's right up in this area where she's buried near where Samuel was born and where Samuel's buried himself. And then they are on their way to Bethlehem to continue down to Hebron. Okay, now, are you still with me? With the death of Rachel, the favorite wife, you know, you've got Rachel and her maidservant Bilhah, you've got Leah and her maidservant Zilpah. Those are the 4 wives. With the death of Rachel, and possibly, you don't want to read too much into this, but you're kind of disappointed. I'm not. Jacob's daughter gets raped, and he just kind of waits until the boy, he doesn't say anything about it. He kind of waits until the boys get in from the field, and they find out about it, and they take action. It's like, well, Dad, I mean, what are you doing about it? Well, I don't want to cause problems. It's not a good leadership style. It may have left a bad taste. Again, these boys are not, you know, necessarily God-fearing, obedient to their parent type of, you know, boys you'd want to have over for lunch. They may have been upset. Nonetheless, when Rachel dies, she could have been the prominent wife. Do you remember Reuben, when Leah stopped having children, that Reuben, her son, was out in the field, and it was a season for mandrakes, so he brings the mandrakes in for his mom so she can conceive again, because the more sons you have, the more prominent you are in the family under the headship of the father. And so he goes, "Here, Mom, I brought you some mandrakes." Rachel sees him, and she goes, "Hey, give me some of the mandrakes." And then she says, "Well, I'll give you the mandrakes, but it'll cost you. I'll get to sleep with Jacob tonight." So Jacob gets traded off to whose tent he's sleeping in, and the wives are competing. But notice, Reuben had brought in mandrakes because they supposedly made you fertile. And so Reuben, as any young boy, he's concerned about his mom getting pregnant and maintaining a position in the family. I mean, that's what he was doing. So he's already done that. But with the death of Rachel, the favorite wife, now there's three wives left: Leah, Reuben's mom, but also Bilhah now could compete for, because Rachel died, she could be the one that has the favor. So that leads us to this next story. Are you ready? So I'm going to read verse 16. That's the death of Rachel. "Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went in labor." We go through that whole thing. Chapter 20, "And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It was the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day." So it's still marked when the book of Genesis was being put together. So it was still marked with a pillar, another pillar Jacob sets up. "Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent near the Tower of Eder." Migdal Eder is the name. And that tower, Migdal Eder, is down here by Bethlehem. And that's a whole other story. Migdal Eder, there's a story of, you can go through the prophets, and Migdal Eder is where the priests would send someone. They'd always have someone out looking for the sign of the Messiah. They'd be looking for the sign, because it was told that Migdal Eder will see, and it was Migdal Eder is a tower to watch the sheep, to protect the sheep, watch for thieves, and you're watching from this tower. But the priest, because of prophecy, would come out here at Migdal Eder and watch for the Messiah. It was one of their duties that they would do. Well, guess what? One night, the sky lights up, and Migdal Eder was given their sign the night that Christ was born in Bethlehem. So as they're going by Migdal Eder, that's what it says right there, "Israel journeyed on," I would say from Ramah here, "to and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder," or Migdal Eder. He's down here on his way to Hebron. Now, while he's here camping, you know, and again, camping, they're not, you know, camping out, but they're setting up, you know, the nation. Verse 22 happens. "While Israel," or Jacob, "lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it," or Jacob heard of it. Now, first of all, Reuben could be a sexual pervert and can't control his sexual desires, and he goes in and sleeps with Bilhah, Rachel's handservant, his father's wife, and just because he can't control himself sexually. And you can preach that, but that's not it, probably. This is to defile her, potentially, one of two things, maybe both. Rachel's gone, now there's three wives left. Reuben has already shown interest in his mother being the most productive and the premier wife, because he brought her the mandrakes, for example. It's in the text. Now Bilhah, if we can eliminate Bilhah, how? Well, if he sleeps with her, she's now defiled. And now it's down to Leah and her handmaiden, Zilpah, and the handmaiden, Zilpah's handmaiden, or Leah's handmaiden. So this leaves Leah. Reuben just pulled a maneuver that leaves only one wife as the predominant option. Rachel's gone. Bilhah's been defiled. Leah's handmaiden, Zilpah, is the handmaiden, and Leah comes first. So that can be what his strategy is. Or the other would be, he's making a play for the leadership of the tribe. He is the oldest son. And so he may be disappointed in his father's leadership. I mean, you know, chapter 32 and 33, his father did a complete 180. He doesn't show up to defend his sister, Dinah. He comes down here and has this crazy experience with this God. I mean, the whole world is changing, and there may be just murmuring. It's like, no, we need new leadership. Reuben says, I'm the one to go. And again, throughout the Old Testament, if it's Ishbosheth, if it's David during a rebellion with Absalom, if it's kings from another country, if they want to show their authority over the king or another man, they sleep with the concubines. They go into the harem and sleep with the concubines. It's like, well, you've just proven that you're in charge. And it was kind of like a sign. And so this could be another option with Reuben. It could be sexual sin. It could be a play to help his mother become prominent. Or it could be, I'm going to just take charge. I'm going to go in to the concubines, sleep with them, and now I'm in charge. Dad, I'll take over from here. But that's all you've got. I mean, I told you the verses. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, would be Rachel's handmaiden, and Israel heard of it. And what's he do? The same thing he did when Dinah was raped. Nothing. He doesn't say anything about it in the text. Until you get to, do this for me, go to Genesis chapter 50, or 49. And this will tie into last week too. Genesis 49, verse 1. Jacob is on his deathbed. This chapter 49 is tremendous. It's so full of information. And it's, I don't want to say spooky, I did, but it's like, it's unnerving how prophetic and how full of insight it is. Jacob, on his deathbed, or Israel, is speaking prophetically about all the tribes of Israel. Now remember, Reuben's the firstborn. So you've got Reuben's the firstborn, and then coming after him, Simeon and Levi are number two and number three, and Judah is the fourth son. So here he goes. This is where Reuben, who is the oldest son, it should be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Reuben, the four generations of the patriarchs. Well, that's not the way it's going to be. Chapter 49, verse 1, then Jacob called for his sons. He's in Egypt now, gone down to meet, live with Joseph. Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. And there is no doubt this is what happens in the days. There's no way. This is said in Genesis. It was written down before the days of Moses, and then it happens as the Old Testament develops. It takes place. He says, assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father, Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first sign of my strength. Excelling in honor, excelling in power, turbulent the waters, you will no longer excel. You will no longer be my firstborn. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. So it takes him until the end of his life before Reuben's called to count. Reuben's like, well, I'll just ride this out. When dad dies, I'm in charge. And then it's like, Reuben, you're the sign of my strength. Excellent. You've got everything in your favor until now. Because you went up and slept with my handmaiden or my wife, because you went up on my couch and defiled it, no longer will you excel. You are a zero. So then it falls to the second and third son, Simeon and Levi. Ooh, which one of them going to be leader? Simeon and Levi, the brothers, their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they please. So that's what they did to the horses and oxen. They plundered and hamstrung. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. They don't even get land. So number one, two, and three are cut out of their positions. Now Judah, just so you can see it, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dare rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah. This is going to be the line of the kings. And you will be the line of the kings, and you'll have the scepter until... will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations, there it is again, the goyim, the nations, are his. In other words, you're going to be kings, you're going to come from the tribe of Judah until it comes from the rightful one. And when he gets it, he'll establish rule over all the nations. It's a clear prophecy of the Christ and goes on. Now, they continue with that. But what's interesting is, in the midst of this, as we turn, we're going to have to turn a couple pages, a couple chapters. Then all of a sudden, we're going to have the toledot of Jacob. And the first thing Jacob does is he picks out the son, Rachel's son, Joseph, and says, "You're going to be my heir," and gives him a special coat and bypasses Reuben, who's defiled his couch, Simeon and Levi, who slaughtered an entire city, Judah, who's been promised the kingship, or would be the next in line, and not been promised yet, all the other sons, and gives it to Joseph and says, "Here." And they hated him. They hated because he's now the heir of the Abrahamic, Isaac, and Jacob covenant. I mean, what a mess. And so that's why they sell him. They just get rid of him. They just sell him as a slave, and he's gone. Okay, with that being said, after this, then, the 12 sons of Jacob are mentioned. And so this is kind of following that blessing of a nation and nations. This is now this is your first listing of the 12 tribes. Of the listed as, now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And so that's your first boom. As this chapter ends, Jacob now has established the nation of Israel, the tribes. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. We talked about it. He now, after all of this, going from Shechem, Bethel, Ramah, past Bethlehem, past Migdal Eder, now he's in Hebron. Here's the end of the chapter. And the end of the toledot, he came to Mamre, the Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years old, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Again, like we said, the chapter started with Esau, Jacob running from Esau, remembering, and now Esau and Jacob bury their father. Isaac is 80 years old when he dies. Isaac was 60 years old when Esau and Jacob were born. That's Genesis 25, 26. Jacob then, if that would be the case, Jacob is 120 at this burial. And then Jacob dies at 147 in Genesis 47, 28. So there you've got, from this moment forward, you've got about 27 years for the rest of the book of Genesis. If you lock those numbers in and just leave it like it is. And okay. We're out of time. I'll pray, and I appreciate your attention. I appreciate your attention to this matter. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into this. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for you revealing yourself to Jacob and communicating your will and your Word. We ask that we would hear you by the power of the Spirit, that we would hear you through your Word, and that we would walk in obedience, that we would walk in wisdom and do the things you've called us to. And we do thank you for the plan you've got. We can't even imagine the joy of the fullness of your plan, but we look forward to it and ask that we'd be given strength and patience that we may endure to be able to achieve and enjoy your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.